You're listening to a sermon that is part of the Vision Series from Journey the Way Church in Wichita, Kansas. For more information, go to journeytheway.com.
Well, good morning. I'm glad you're with us. My name's Chad. I'm one of the pastors here. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and open to the book of Ephesians this morning. And we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3. Hang on, let me get there as well. And what we're going to be doing, last week we talked in this series, our vision series, Journey the Way, we talked about loving God, and we talked about worship, and we talked about the why it is that we worship, and the how it is that we worship. And this morning what we want to do is we want to talk about the why, or the motivation. What is it that motivates our worship of Jesus? And so where we're going to be is in this prayer that Paul prays. And as Paul writes this letter to the church at Ephesus, it's a church that he helped start. And in planting this church, he has a deep love for them. He knows them. He's familiar with them. And because of that familiarity, one of the things that he brings out, you would think that he could bring out any number of things. He could be highly practical. But in the first part of this letter, what he does is he's highly and deeply theological. And I think that there's a reason for that. And I think that what we need to understand when we talk about the worship of God or the love of God, and we talk about our motivation for God, we can very quickly move to looking at the fruit and only look at the fruit. And we can focus on the things that we are supposed to do. And we can get locked in there. We can get locked into looking at, well, this is what I'm supposed to do. This is who I'm supposed to be. This is how I'm supposed to live. And you can begin to aim at the fruit instead of understanding what motivates that, what gives life to that, what actually produces the fruit of obedience within our lives. And in this passage in Ephesians chapter 3, what Paul does is he begins to say a prayer. He begins to pray for this church. And I believe that this prayer is not just for the Ephesian church, but it's for us as well. And what he prays for is he does not pray for the fruit so much as he prays for that which produces the fruit. And so if we think about our call as Christians, and we say it this way at Journey the Way, that we're called to love God, love people, turn the world upside down. As we begin to talk about that which we are called to be and do, we can focus on those things instead of focusing on what produces those things or what motivates those things. So this morning what we're doing is we're talking about the motivation for worship. So I want to read this prayer to you. And then we're going to break some things down, okay? So follow along with me, Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 14 and follow along as I read. It says, "For this reason," Paul writes, "I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Now, there's a lot of prayers recorded in Scripture, and this is one of my favorites because of the tremendous focus on the glory of God. And it's my belief, and I believe that this is how Paul did his ministry as well. It's my firm belief that if we can continually get us as a church to see the glory of God, then the fruit will be produced. Does that make sense? That if we can focus on the glory of God and making much of him, the fruit of obedience, of loving God, of loving people, of turning the world upside down, those things will come by aiming at the glory of God. Okay, so let me follow in Paul's steps. Let me pray for us, and then we'll begin to break this passage down. God, we are in awe of you. We are a people who need you. We worship you today because you are God and we are not. God, everything that you've made in all of creation, you've declared it to be good, and yet none of it is worthy of worship except for you alone. So God, as we talk about what it means to be motivated to worship you, would you, God, just be be on display today. God, that we would see your grace, that we would see you. God, that we would understand how it is that you have pursued us and love us. God, that we would understand and hear very clearly your gospel today, that we as sinful people could be reconciled to you through the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. God, I pray now that you would empty me of me and fill me with your Spirit. Let these words be yours and not mine. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. So in talking about worship, which is what we were created to do, just to remind you again, last week, we are worshipers by creation. God created us. We are worshipers. We are constantly worshiping. Our worship buttons are stuck in the on position. And last week we talked about the how of worship, and we looked at the story of Jesus and his encounter with the woman at the well. And we learned a lot about what true worship will do and what it produces within us. But this week we're focusing on what motivates or what drives us to worship. And there could be a number of things that drive us to worship, but I believe in this passage what we see here is true gospel-centered motivation for our worship. The first thing that I want to look at is in the first part of this prayer, we're going to look at why we worship God. We worship God because, in a word, because he is God. We worship him because he is, okay? And so the first thing we see is in verse 14 and 15, we're going to look at God the Father. And when we look at God the Father, we see that he is sovereign over all. So part of who he is as a God is that he is a God who is powerful and who is in control. Look at verse 14 with me again. It says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named." Now, what he's writing there is when he says, "for this reason," if you back up in the text, you see that the last thing that Paul says to us in this text, just before what we read today, is that he is in chains, in prison, for proclaiming this gospel. And so what he is saying is, "for this reason, I bow, I pray, I cry out to God," because God is the one who is in control. God is the one who is sovereign, who is in control of his circumstances. God is the one who is sovereign and in control of our circumstances. And specifically in this passage, what Paul references, he says, "I bow on my knees before the Father." Why? Because from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. This means that those that walk with God, those that don't walk with God, every family on earth is named from the Father. Why? Because he is sovereign creator. He is in control. We serve and worship a God who is able, who is in control, who is powerful, and who has created everything that we see and everything that we are. I mean, if you think about it and you ponder the verse in the Psalms where it says that he knit you together in your mother's womb, that's not just for you and for me. We can like individualize that, but then realize that's for all of the people in all of the world. And you begin to realize just how powerful our God is and just how in control he is. And you guys have heard me quote this. It's one of my favorite verses in all of the scriptures. It's in Hebrews chapter 1 where he says that he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So if you think about a sovereign God is the God who literally holds it all together. And so he is worthy of our worship because of who he is, sovereign God. But Paul keeps going. He says that not only do we talk about the Father, but we also talk about the Spirit. And we worship God because he empowers us through his Spirit. Look at verse 16. He says, "that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being." So God, who the Father, who is sovereign and powerful and rules and reigns, is also the one who empowers us. So he says that this is where we get the power. He says that according to the riches of his glory. So where do we get the strength to even cry out and worship our God? We get it from God himself. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Now if you think about it, we live in a tech-saturated society, right? Okay, and I mean, I'm preaching up here from an iPad, right? It's because I love trees so much, I want to print out more paper, right? Not really, if you know me, that's not true. Now, this technology is great. I mean, it's good. I mean, I can have my sermons on here, and I can even go back if I needed to and reference last week's sermon, because that's stored right on here as well. And yet, if this iPad and all its brilliance and all its helpfulness is not plugged in the night before, then I get up here and there's no battery power, it's of no use to me. Because it doesn't light up, it doesn't work, it doesn't function. You see, a part of the reason that we worship God and are motivated to worship God is because we have a connection to real power through His Spirit. Let me say it to you like this. If we don't have a connection to the Spirit of God, then our worship is empty. It's pointless. It's powerless. It's of less value than a dead iPad. And so when we think about what Paul is saying here is that according to the riches of His glory, who? God the Father, according to His riches, according to His sovereign power, He may grant us to be strengthened with that power through His Spirit that is in your inner being. Paul's praying for a group of believers that they would know the power of the Holy Spirit. And that in knowing how the Spirit works within us, that He has he drew us to salvation, He regenerated our hearts, He empowers us to live. We talked about being conduits that God gives us His love and that we're supposed to extend that love to others. And God reveals His glory, the riches of His glory He reveals to us. Why? So that we can reflect that back to Him and so that we can reflect it to the world around us. But if we have no connection to the Spirit of God, then that is an impossibility. And so we worship God because of the way that He works. That He is a God who is perfect in holiness and righteousness, and yet He would choose to work through you and me. That blows my mind to think about. That God would use us to bring more glory to Himself, but the only way that that's possible is by Him first showing us and revealing that glory and empowering us through Himself. So all things are from Him and through Him and to Him. Is our God not amazing? I mean, is He not amazing? Is His power not immense? And yet He would, while He speaks and holds the universe in His power, He flows that power through us because He chooses to. So when we begin to see God, God is Father, God is Spirit, He empowers us through His Spirit. But He also, it's because of Jesus, because He sent Jesus. So we worship God because He powerfully moves and works within us, because He is sovereign, He is ruling and reigning. But we worship Him because of Jesus. We worship Him because of who Jesus is. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I mean, that's just a short little part of a sentence there, but the purpose of this, that we would see that Christ is valuable, that we would see that Christ is who dwells within our hearts through faith. And this, that in and of itself, is central to why we worship. We were talking about this today. I was meeting with my Porterbrook cohort, and we were talking about the idea that from Ephesians chapter 1, we were talking about this idea of adoption and how God adopts us into His family. And we talked about the idea that God would forgive our sins, that He would pardon us. And we thought that we should be able to worship God and we should love God. If all He did was pardon us, He is still worthy of our praise. But look at what He does. He pardons us and then adopts us into His family. He is the victim of our sin against Him, and He sent Jesus not only to forgive us of those sins, but to adopt us into His family. Like, let that just blow you away for a minute. God would be good in and of itself if all He did was simply forgive our sins. But He does much more than that. He says, I pray that Christ may dwell in you. Not only does He forgive us for the sins that we have committed against Him, and all sin, understand this, all sin is an offense against a holy God. He created us. He gets the right to tell us how we should live and what we should do. And so when we don't live the way we should and we don't do what He tells us to do, we have sinned against Him. And instead of just simply forgiving us, which is amazing in and of itself, He has forgiven us, and then He chooses to dwell within us. What does this mean? This means Paul's praying that our identity would be wrapped up in Christ and what he has done and who he is. That we would be one with him. That we would begin to line our lives up with who Jesus is. So this makes him worthy of worship so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And understand that part through faith. Understand what's being said there. That means that you and I are incapable of earning or gaining or working in such a way that Christ would then have to dwell within our hearts. Right? Like you get to dwell in your house because hopefully you pay the mortgage. And if you didn't pay the mortgage, you shouldn't get to live there. Unless you're renting. That's a different story. But you get what I'm saying. We cannot pay the mortgage, so to speak, to make Christ live within us. That's not something that we can earn. It's not something that we could ever earn. So the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the nature of who God is that he is an immensely powerful God who is holy and who chooses to use that power through us. Why? Because of what Christ has done, not because of what we've done. Why is it that Christ dwells in our heart through faith? Why is it that the power of the Spirit of God would work and move through us? Only because Christ has died on the cross for us. And so we worship God because he is God. Because he is the only one worthy of such worship. I'm going to give you Galatians 2:20. It's one of my favorite verses. I memorized it as a young kid. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I mean, that is everything in that. Our entire lives as Christians is centered on Christ. I have been crucified with Christ, which means I've died to myself. I'm no longer my own. It is no longer I who live. It's now Christ who lives in me. And this life that I now live, I live by faith in Jesus. Why? Because he loved me and gave himself for me. So we worship God in everything we do in life. Why? Because of Jesus. Because of what he has done for us. If you and I could just wake up every day and see that picture, it'll change the way we live that day. To be saturated by that truth. The next thing I want you to see is that we worship God in a growing community. Look at the second part of verse 17 and 18. Paul says that you, now he's talking directly to us as a church, but he's talking to the Ephesian church as well, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. Paul wants us to understand that our motivation for worship, that we gain an understanding about who God is and that in turn motivates our worship. And that this gaining, this knowledge, that since we're rooted and grounded in love, talking about the gospel, we're rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, okay? That is what grounds us. That is what holds us in. That is what keeps us tight to God himself because we are rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. We are connected to God. Or as Paul would say in chapter 1 of this very letter, that you have been adopted into a family and the way that you are held into that family is by what Christ has done. He says that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. What Paul's saying there is that this great truth of our God is immense. It is so immense that it is difficult for us to comprehend. That by ourselves, I would argue that Paul is saying this, that by ourselves, we can't comprehend this. That we need to grow in our understanding of this great truth by being connected to those who are also grounded in love. Now, a way to think about this is that since I'm rooted and grounded in love and you're rooted and grounded in love and that we are in community together, we benefit from getting to see that love lived out. I can tell you that I obviously I have a connection to my family. And my wife has been God's display to me to broaden my knowledge and my understanding about just how giving of a God he is. Because my wife is generous, and I'm not by nature a generous person. Okay. And so because I've gotten to see that grace lived out within her life, it's grown my understanding of God. And there's been times where I've been in gospel community and someone will say something about the gospel in a way that I've never heard it or never thought about it. And my knowledge of who God is expands. Paul says that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. The implication here is that we don't have strength to comprehend without all the saints. So that means that some of you are guilty of living in isolation in your Christian life. You're guilty of thinking that you don't need the body, that you don't need to be in community with others, that you don't need the knowledge that you would get from them or the service that you would get from them or any number of other ways you could experience the grace of God. And yet Paul says that you need to comprehend with all the saints. Because why? Because this gospel, this love of Christ is so big. He says that you'd be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. Paul's trying to paint a picture for you here. He's trying to say that God is immense, that he is huge, that you will never exhaust the knowledge of God. You will never exhaust the opportunity to learn more about who he is and therefore respond to him in worship. You see, all this learning, all this growing in community needs to produce worship in our response. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the height and or breadth and length and height and depth. We need to have a connection to the people of God to understand the love of God. What better way is there to experience the love of God if we've already said that it's the Spirit of God who powerfully works through us? And that we are, just remembering back to last week, the story of the woman at the well, and Jesus says that if you drink of this living water, the wellspring of living water will spring up within you, and this life will flow from you. This says something about the means by which God uses to spread the knowledge of his love. He chooses to spread the knowledge of his love through others. And so sometimes you being in community is about the knowledge of God coming from you to other people, and sometimes it's about it coming from them to you. And both are needed. So we worship God in a growing community. Next, our worship is motivated by the gospel. And this, I mean, I think this goes without saying, but we're going to say it very strongly. Our worship is motivated by the gospel, verse 19. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What Paul's saying is to know the love of Christ. The love of Christ is one of Paul's ways of saying that you would know what Jesus has done for you. That you would know and understand the cross. That you would know and understand that you were, as Paul has already said in this letter earlier on, that you were by nature objects of wrath, that you were children of disobedience, and that's all of us, that we were by nature enemies of God, and that through Jesus Christ, God reaches down, pardons us, and adopts us, makes us his own, that we would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So if we take that the part at the end of the last verse we just read, to know the height and depth and breadth and length of the gospel, and then we see that this gospel is known because it's more than just a knowing, it's a beyond knowing. Look at what this verse says, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Okay, I don't hear him saying that knowledge is bad. All right? Some people want to take this verse and say, see, we shouldn't just immerse ourselves in Bible study or any of those things. We just need to like sing louder to Jesus. Do we need to sing louder to Jesus? Absolutely. Please, let's do. Okay? I mean, let's blow the roof off this place because we have seen the glory of God and we are responding to just how big our God is. Right? Like that's a good thing. He's not saying, though, that knowledge is bad. He's saying that when we encounter the love of Christ, he's saying it blows our mind. That's what he's saying. It surpasses knowledge. Your mind cannot contain all of what it is to know God. So it will blow your mind, and it will be something that not only you know, but you have to experience. Because if all you do is know it and you don't experience it, then you really don't know it. Like if encountering the gospel does not blow your mind to the point where you begin to live differently, then you do not know it. And so Paul's saying that you and I, we need to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, understand, we are full. But it's not full of God. It needs to be full of God. Paul's going to say later in this letter, he says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but instead be being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. What that's saying is that I am fighting in my flesh to fill up myself with more of me or more of whatever it is that I worship. And what Paul is praying is that we would know the love of Christ, that we would see it as so supremely valuable that it blows everything else out of the water, and we no longer want to be filled with the crap that we've been filling our lives with, and we begin to be filled with the Spirit of God and the power that we already talked about, that power would begin to flow through us, thereby motivating our worship of God. And so he says, and to know the love of Christ, it surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. John Piper says this phrase this way. He says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. When we see him as the end. Not the means to the end. When we see him as the prize, when we see him as the goal, when we prize and value him above everything, and then he becomes all in all for us, that is when we begin to experience the fullness of God. But that doesn't come from aiming at filling ourselves. That comes from aiming at the glory of God. Like we need to look at the glory of God, and then we begin to fill ourselves. So again, it's aiming at the root and not the fruit. What is it that creates this fruit within us? What is it that causes us to love God and love people and turn the world upside down? It is the gospel. It is thinking upon it. It is living it within community. It is abiding in Christ. It is getting at the living water. And that will produce worship. That will motivate our worship. It's the gospel itself. The love of Christ is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would understand that we were more sinful than we had once thought, and that he is more loving than we had ever imagined. And he sent his son, Jesus, to die upon the cross so that we could be with him. But more than that, that he created this world, but this world fell and we rebelled against him. But that he is redeeming all things and bringing all things back to himself and reconciling us back to himself through Jesus. And that he will consummate things. He will bring all things to their right conclusion, and that we can trust him to do so. The gospel is, it's big and all-encompassing, and it's incredibly personal. God is to be praised. In these last couple of verses, man, they are loaded, okay? So we're going to take them just a short little phrase at a time. God is to be praised. Verse 20, look at this. Now to him. We're just going to stop there. Stop right there. Now to him. Paul prays and then trusts God for the results, right? Like, I think that when we think about prayer and worship, these things are not mutually exclusive. It's not like we're worshiping one minute when we're singing songs to Jesus and then we're praying. I think that our prayer is worship when done correctly, and that our worship is praying when done correctly, because we're communing with God. And so what Paul says is, he says, now to him. This prayer reflects praise and adoration that Paul has for God. I mean, it reflects everything that we read at the beginning. We were looking at the nature of who God is, that he's sovereign. Do we believe that? I mean, this conversation happens all the time in my house, right? It goes something like this. I will be despairing about something, and my wife will look at me and she go, well, God's sovereign. Do you believe that? I'm like, well, yes, I believe that. And she's like, well, then why are you despairing? Crap, I don't know. Because I'm not functionally believing that, right? And so you can have knowledge that God is sovereign and in control. But what does that look like when you live that kind of faith out? What does that look like? You live differently. I heard it said once, somebody told me, man, you need to sleep like a Calvinist. Some of you don't get that. That's okay. Let me explain. Okay? Calvin was a guy who believed strongly in the sovereignty of God, that God is sovereign. He's in control. He rules. He reigns. He's going to do what he's going to do because he's a good God. We can trust him. And so because of that, he sleeps pretty easy at night, right? Okay? I don't sleep well. And so when I'm tossing and turning, my wife will nudge me and go, you're reformed, aren't you? Come on. You believe God is sovereign. I'm like, okay, all right. Yep, it's true. Now to him. Now to him is Paul's way of saying, God, I surrender to you. You're God, I'm not. That's been something here lately. God's just been prompting me in my prayers to start out my prayers like this. God, you are God and I am not. Okay? You remember several weeks back, I shared with you that I'm a control freak and I have control issues. And then I said, how many of you have that? And like all of you raised your hands. Okay? So you need to hear this. Hear what Paul prays. Now to him. Not now to me. Not God, I'm just informing you of what's going on so I can continue to do it. Okay? Which is how some of us pray, right? Hey, God, I want to make you aware of this, but here's what I'm doing, right? I'm working on this. I'm doing this. Okay? Just want to make sure you're aware. Will you just kind of rubber stamp what I'm doing here, please? Like, that's how we pray, right? But Paul says, now to him. It's a tremendous amount of faith loaded into that statement. Now to him, now to him. Not to me. Not to me. God is to be praised because he is able. Let's keep going. Now to him who is able. See, Paul's just not crying out to a big, powerful God who is unable. No, he's saying now to him who is able. Some of you don't pray. Some of you don't pray. You don't pray to God because you do not see him as able to do anything about it. Paul's crying out to a God who is powerful, who is big, who is able. What does it mean that God is able and that we would acknowledge that? It means that we're crying out again saying, now to you, God, I'm not in control. But it's an acknowledgement of our limitations. It's an acknowledgement of our limitations. When we say now to him who is able, we're saying, God, you're the one who has the power. You're the one who is able. I'm not. I'm not able. I'm not able to see you rightly. I'm not able to love community well. I'm not able to live on mission. I'm not able to love my wife enough. I'm not able, but you are. Now to him who is able. See, the problem is that we don't pray because we either think that God isn't able or that we are. Both are wrong. God is able and we are not. We are not able. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Think about that one for just a minute. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. God is to be praised because he is able, of course, but also because he knows best. Right? Again, this flies in the face of our control issue, doesn't it? It flies in the face of us wanting to be in control and just get God to kind of rubber stamp what we're doing. Right? Because we assume wrongly that we know what's best for us. Everybody in this room is guilty of this. Okay, starting with right here. First in line. Guilty. Okay? But look at what Paul is praying here and understand that this will dramatically impact our worship and understanding of who God is. Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. The implications of what Paul is saying are this. God can do way more, way bigger things than the peddly little things you're praying for. That hurts. a little bit. It stings because I like to think that I'm praying big things, right? I mean, they seem big to me. Sure, they're big to me if I'm going to do them in my power. But we just prayed now to him who is able. It's not about my power. It's not about my strength. And it's not about my little delusion of control. He's able to do immeasurably more. What word to do, it says that our God is active in response to our prayers. Okay? Listen, I believe that he's sovereign and in control, but he tells us to cry out to him and to ask him and to pray to him and to get after him about things. And so when we do that, what we see is that God is active in our prayer. He is active in moving us, but he's also active in answering. To do. Our God is a doer. To do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. So when you think about whatever it is that you're praying for, and you've got this big picture of whatever it is, maybe you're praying that you get to share the gospel with your neighbors, you're praying that, you know, that your marriage would heal, or you're praying that, that your kids would love Jesus. You're praying about all of these things, and you have in mind, I mean, those are big things, right? Okay? But what Paul's saying is that God is able to do immeasurably more than even what we can imagine. So take our little ideas and the little bit of faith that we have, and God wants to do more. He's got bigger plans than what we think. And those plans don't always include safety and comfort for us. In fact, oftentimes they don't. Like, almost never. Okay? And the reason for that is because for God to work and to move in us and to do big things, it's going to take us stepping out of those comfortable places and following him to those tough parts. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Aren't you glad that we serve a God who knows best? Who knows what we need before we ask it? And who knows that what we're asking for is not really what we need. And so he's going to answer, but he's not going to answer that piddly little prayer that we just prayed. He's going to answer it differently than that. You say, well, that's not fair. Didn't God tell me to pray? And yeah, you prayed, sure. But do you trust that he knows best? Okay? Because think about it. Think about it from a parent-child relationship. And if you have little kids And let's say that you decided, you told your kids, listen, you just come ask me for what you want for every meal. Okay? What are your kids going to ask for every time? Sweets. Right? Something that will make them hyper and drive me insane. Okay? Right? So they're going to ask for that because I'm hungry, I want Twinkie. Or I'm hungry, I want ice cream. Or I'm hungry, I want, you know, pancakes with syrup and powdered sugar. And find a way to put peanut butter and jelly on there too. Okay? That would be that would be some creation Kale would make, okay? But see, when they come and they ask for that time and time again, then what I as a good dad, and hopefully you as good parents, and you do, is that you say, okay, well, here's what you're asking for. You're asking for food, and that's a good request. You've gone specific, which is not so good. We're not going to give you those pancakes. Instead, what we're going to do is we're going to make some eggs, and you can have a pancake, but you're going to have some eggs too, right? Why? Because as parents, we know best. The same is true for our God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. God is to be praised because he knows best, and we can trust him to work for our good, but that will always be for his glory. Okay, because he is powerful. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power. So how is God going to answer? God is the one who answers prayer and works powerfully to bring about his will. How is it that these things are going to be accomplished? It's going to be through the powerful working of our God. Okay, we've already said we believe that he is powerful. We're crying out to him because he is. Now to him who is able. And then we must look for God to answer in his power. Right? I think too often we limit how we look for God to answer prayer. We limit what is it that he's after? How is it that he's going to respond? And we look for some little thing that God's ready to really do something much bigger because he is very powerful. Now, this motivates our worship because when we cry out to our God, we know that, he is powerful, he is able, he is a doer, he responds, and he's active, and he's working for our best. So we can trust him and respond to him in worship because he is powerful. The last part of verse 20 is because he is at work within us, according to his power that is at work within us. This means that we are the means for God to answer prayers, sometimes ours, sometimes others. So it's God's power in and through us, just like we started at the beginning. It's the Spirit who powerfully works within us. So think about this in motivating you towards worship, is that God is working in you. It's his power at work within us. We worship a God who, yes, is immense, big, and powerful, but is also deeply personal, and that would choose to work through a bunch of ragtag people instead of around them. Now, selfishly, there have been times where I thought, God, you could do this a whole lot better if you just didn't use us, right? Like, send down this elite Navy SEAL team of evangelistic angels, right? And just let them go bonkers on this place, right? I mean, it's kind of comical to think about. And as soon as we get saved, just beam us up, because the longer we stay here, we're going to continue to jack it up, right? Just like, okay, let us see the gospel, let us be enamored by it, and then just beam me up, Scotty, because like I need to get out of this flesh quickly because I'm going to keep messing it up. I think that one of the amazing things about our God is that he can get glory by working through our mess. He gets glory when he shows off by working through us. He says to Paul, my strength, my power is perfectly on display in your weakness. Think about that for a minute. You worship a God who is on display through my mess and through your mess. That means that I don't have to be perfect to worship him. It means that I don't have to have everything together. It means that when I come in here on Sundays and I don't have everything together, which, let's be honest, that's every week, right? I mean, if we're being honest, that's every week. We come into this place and we're going to sing to Jesus. And some of us, we get locked into worrying about, well, I really don't have it all together. And he says, you know what? That's okay. I'm going to work through you anyway. I'm going to show my glory anyway. He is at work within us. God, who is infinitely powerful, chooses to show that power in us. His power, not ours, in us, not apart from us. Our God, who is able, is truly worthy of our praise. God is glorified, and we won't spend a long time here, but understand that the goal of worship, the end of worship, is for God to be glorified. It's not about us. It's not about how good we do it or how poorly we do it. Are those things important? Sure. Should we worship the way that Scripture tells us? Yes. Should we sing? Yes, all of those things. But God is glorified. Now to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So God is glorified in the church. Again, that's just camping on what we just talked about. That means that God will be glorified through this ragtag mess called a church, right? You understand that there's a whole book in the Old Testament talking about and comparing God's people to a whore, that we are running from him constantly, that we are messing up constantly, that we are lusting after other things constantly. And what does he do? He comes after us. And yet he is glorified in the church. That blows my mind. That blows my mind. And it needs to, we need to maintain a level of humility, understanding that we are those who run from God. And yet he displays his glory in us. You do get there are no perfect churches, right? Okay? The second you find one, don't join it because you'll screw it up. It won't be perfect then. Okay? There are no such things as perfect churches, and yet God is glorifying his name through the mess. says, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever, amen. God is also glorified in and through Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, and that continually being displayed from generation to generation, right? So if you think about it, Jesus has already done the heavy lifting in the cross. He's already done that. He's been glorified in that way. And yet God says that he is continually glorified in Jesus Christ throughout generation to generation. How is that possible? Because we still believe the same gospel. And we still grow in that knowledge of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And so God is glorified through the sacrifice of his son from generation to generation as that continues to get played out. And so our worship is motivated by God. In the shortest answer possible, our worship is motivated by God. It's motivated by the fact that he is big and powerful and awesome, and that he chooses to love us and to pursue us and to make us his own. It's motivated by the fact that he would continue to work through us, that he would display his glory in us, that he delighted in us. And so we're going to get an opportunity to respond now in worship. Now, this isn't the only way we worship, by singing, but there it is certainly one way we worship. And so I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing, and may we see the glory of God displayed in the face of Jesus Christ and make much of him today. God, we love you. We praise you and thank you that you are God and we are not. That you are in control and that we are not. God, that you loved us enough to reveal your glory to us. You owed us nothing, God, and yet you've given us everything. May we see Jesus rightly today. And God, and may this truth, may the gospel just so overwhelm us that our response to you would be in delightful worship, that we would cry out to you and make much of you and lift high your name. God, do this for your glory, not as if we add to it, but we simply reflect back to you who you are. Do this for your glory and our good, and help us to see that those things are not exclusive, that those things go together. Help us to trust you, God, to follow you, to make much of you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.